if you would turn there, please, to that book, chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 13. If you'd stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Revelation 3, 7 through to 13, and I shall read beginning with, again, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto... Okay, let us stop there. Father, we thank thee for the privilege of considering again this letter to this particular church in Philadelphia. And we ask that we would know the meaning, and that it would prepare us for even the days ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So we have gotten to this sixth letter. We've already gone halfway through it. And from verses 7 to 10, just as a sort of a recap as far as the outline of this book. Remember, I mentioned to you that the outline is found in verse 19. At least I believe it is, and others do, but I think God has given us the outline in chapter 1:19 of the entire book of Revelation. Write these things which thou hast seen, and that is the Roman numeral 1, the things which thou hast seen, which has to do with the vision of Christ, and the things which are, which has to do with the state of the churches existing in John's day, and the letters of which we are reading now to each of these seven churches, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. After the seven letters to the churches begins the future. So you've got the vision of Christ that John saw, then the things which are, Roman numeral 2, and then Roman numeral 3 will be the things which are to come in the latter part of verse 19, which is stated as, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we are in Roman numeral 2, the things which are. The things which are. The state of the churches. And we can actually say that applies to us, I believe, because we are still in the church age. The things which are. Once the church is gone, then we'll begin the things hereafter. So, looking at the state of the churches, we have gone through five of them, and again, I believe John is addressing the state of the churches which were in existence in his day, and we looked at each one from a literal point of view. And then there's the, I believe, a great possibility that each one of these churches marks out a segment in the prophetical timeline of the church age. So far we've gone 2,000 years in the church age since Christ ascended, close to 2,000 years. And we have looked at Ephesus, which is in your, if you have that handout, and I'll give one to our visitors who have, there you go, and you can share that. If you is there anyone else that we've got one more here? Is there someone else that, actually we've got two that need one? Okay. So in that handout we've looked at Ephesus, which means desirable. So this was the desirable church, and Christ desired it, and the church had left their first love. Christ, who is the most desirable, the altogether lovely one, they had left their first love. So Ephesus means desirable, and again that period lasted from about AD 33 to 64, and then Smyrna, which means myrrh, burial spice, the persecuted church, from 64 to 313, when it underwent 10 waves of persecution. And then Pergamos, which means elevated or married, and marriage, elevated marriage, and it's the marriage of church and state under Constantine from 313 to about 467, under the Roman Empire, where Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and persecutions by and large stopped. They certainly slowed down immediately and then stopped altogether from that period of 313 to about 467. Then after that, beyond Pergamos, we go to Thyatira, which means fragrance of labor, and it also means continual sacrifice or continual offering. A continual offering. And that period was 467 to, I would say, 1500. About 1,000 years. And of course, that was the period of Roman Catholicism before the Reformation. And in that period of time, for 1,000 years, was the continual offering of the Mass, where Christ is re-sacrificed over and over and over. And that is the emphasis. And it's funny, isn't it? That name Thyatira, Thyatira, fragrance of labor, because the Roman Catholic Church was known for its labor and its works. And some of them were good works, like opening hospitals. They were the first hospital makers, so to speak. You know, we have a lot against the Roman Catholic Church. A lot, most of it is against it, and it's an evil institution. It's really not a church, but they were big on works, because it's a work salvation. Everything is works, and they started the first hospitals and orphanages and all of that. So there was, indirectly, by way of a byproduct, some good things that came out of that mess. As I said, the early nurses were called sisters. Sisters of Mercy. That's what they were called. Sisters of Mercy. And even in England, the head nurse is always called sister. No one ever thinks why. But it's because of the Roman Catholic connection, all the way back to the original hospitals. So fragrance of labor and continual offering really marks out the Roman Catholic Church era. And there were a lot of believers in it to begin with, and gradually they filtered out to just about hardly a believer in it, really. But come the Reformation, people like Luther, and Haas and others came out of it as believers. So it's a so that's that period, Thyatira. And then we looked at Sardis, which is about 1500 to 1750. And Sardis means it means a remnant, or that which remains, a remnant. So this remnant came out of Catholicism, this Reformation. And we went through that. And it ended up as dead orthodoxy. And now we've gotten to Philadelphia, which means the love of a brother, or brotherly love, the love of a brother. And let us pick up from where we left off. Let's go now to we've done 7 to 10. I don't want to go over them again. So let us then go to verse 11, where the Lord says, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, pay attention. Look. It's urgent. I come quickly. Interesting, isn't it? He says, I come quickly, and yet, 2,000 years later, he hasn't come. And of course, the scoffers get onto that. Though he says, I come quickly, he can't come before the falling away. It's conditioned by the falling away. Of course, no one knew when the falling away was going to happen. All the saints for 2,000 years, I guess sometimes they must have thought they were in the falling away, or the persecution that was taking place in the early church, and a lot of people backing off, and the persecution sorted out who was saved. All the fakes fell away, and that's going to happen in the tribulation too. But the falling away is necessary before Christ can return. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 8. We talk about the imminency of Christ's return, and it is imminent, but it is conditional on the falling away. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, where the scripture says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, the wicked is the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now he's talking about the Antichrist's coming, after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Power, everyone wants power today. But the world is being prepared for power and miracles and wonders. Even Christians are getting into this frenzy of wanting power, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because that they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, but before the Antichrist, this one we've just destroyed, can come, we have to go before that point in time and see that. Let's go to verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. This is the rapture, when Christ will come for the church. Our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So the coming of Christ for the church, the meeting in the air, the catching away, the gathering together unto him, cannot come except there be a falling away first. And that falling away has to do with apostasy. That word means apostasy, falling away. And who are going to apostatize? Well, the church. They are the apostates at this point. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will become so bad that it will be considered apostate. And there will be but few saved. When Christ comes, there will be relatively few of the professing Christian church that will truly be saved. There will be a lot of social Christians and professing Christians and hanger-on type Christians and Christians that have been excited by movements and things and got caught up in this thing or that. The purpose-driven life and all that rubbish, Rick Warren and company, and the health and wealth gospel type of church, all of that, and I don't know why these people bother with church. Why don't they just quit and join the world full-fledged and don't pretend to be Christian? That's what I recommend. I say either be a Christian or don't be a Christian. Don't pretend. And we'll find out in the next letter to Laodicea that he's going to spit out the lukewarm ones. So he says either be a Christian and stand for Christ or stand for the world, he says. Be hot or cold. Make up your mind, he says. I said, I don't want you in between. So why don't they just jack it in and say, I'm not a Christian. I met a man the other day. I was sailing the other day. You're not against sailing, are you? Garage sailing. I've got a sailboat, but I'm afraid I wasn't out on the water. But my wife told me there were 10 garage sails in the next block. There were. They had this strata type... once a year they're allowed to have a garrison, so the whole street had a garrison. So I went down and did some sailing there. You know, set my sails and went down. And I met this fellow that I started witnessing to him. I met this fellow and he said, "Oh no," he said, "I don't believe any of that. It's just a myth. You know, the whole thing. No. There's no God, and no, I have nothing to do with that kind of stuff and so on." But he listened, and he took my track one time we finished. But I'd rather meet someone like that. And his wife came out. He said, "My wife's, she goes to church, but I don't bother with the stuff." And she came in. She was a little embarrassed for him, because he started really getting hot under the collar, was just letting go, and I'm looking around at the people in the garage sales in the other, because they're all close by and they're all looking over, and he was just going off against God, and she was embarrassed for me, and he said to, "Oh no, we're just having a discussion." And I said, "Yeah, that's okay, no problem, this is working out all right." But I'd rather meet someone like that. There's someone that's pretending to be a Christian. Said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." Go for God or against God. Anyway, in this stage of the game, we have a lot of fakes and a lot of apostates. And Christ will not be returning until the falling away. So though he says, "I come quickly," that event must take place. It's really just knowing when we're in it. I think we're in it myself. I know others have thought that too down the ages, have thought that they were in the falling away. But there's just too many indices that prevent us from ruling it out. When you look at it all, when you look at the state of society. Society isn't being influenced by the church. Very little. Western society, coming out of the Reformation, was built on the Bible. Western society. And the Bible and the preaching in the churches affected society. People would come out of the churches will fall, they'd come out and they'd go out into society, and it would affect everything they did. Business and law was affected by it. Ethics, morality was affected by it. And but we're not affecting society because there's so few. And society's come to the place now where it's mocking God. Mocking and legislation is all against God and the Bible and the things of God. So that's one, that's an index. And another index is Israel in Palestine. They're in the land. They've been in the land since 48. They're in the land. And that thing is boiling and boiling and boiling, and you've got Iran and all. It's going to come to a crossroads where the whole of the West is going to be dragged into the Middle East. And it could be anything that could trigger it. And it's going to be bringing things to a crossroads when the Antichrist must come and bring peace, a temporary peace, and offer his peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs. And you can see it. That thing's been boiling over and boiling over since 48. And it's just getting hotter and hotter. And you've got things like that. And you've got the sodomy index. You know, God only puts up with sodomy for so long before judgment comes down. That's all. So long. Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do to that place? It's coming, you know. You can't have governments permitting sodomy and God not pay attention. So we got that, and then you've got the evidence state of the church. No one can tell me that the Christian church is not apostate in general. I just see it with my own eyes. You read about it. What you go into some of them. If you're at funerals or weddings or something, you know, you see the state of the churches. So unless there come a falling, there come this falling away first. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the falling away comes, and it comes to a climax, and then Christ comes for the church. Then the man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed. We won't see him. Believers won't see him. We'll be caught up in the air and removed. As it says here, by the coming, verse 1, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. All right. So he says, I come quickly, but it is conditioned to the falling away. But we can, of all the Christian generations, we certainly can sense the imminency of his return. And of course, now, but how can it be called quickly? If he says, I come quickly, and it's been 2,000 years, well, a couple of reasons. One, because time passes by. Even for us, you know, time just goes like that. You know, it's quick. You know, a generation doesn't last, does it, really? You think how fast it goes. You know, we can think back to when we were children. I can think back to different things. I can think back when I was a child running around in my family backyard chasing sparrows. You know, little young sparrows, and deciding that they'll be better off in my nest than their mother's nest. And I built this little nest, but it wasn't up on a branch. It was between four or five little trunks, and I filled them in and made my little house for the sparrow. I can remember all that, chasing a sparrow and putting him in my prison house, really. Poor thing died, you know. And I'm trying to feed it with an eyedropper, putting it in his beak, and he's going, not opening up. I'm going, take it, I'm your mother. Don't you recognize me? Of course it didn't. But I remember how time passes. Just a little gaffer. So time is nothing. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away, James says. 2,000 years really is nothing, even to man, but how much less to God? Because we're told that with God 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So really, 2,000 years is like 2 days. It's nothing to God. Time has no bearing on God. He's the eternal God. And all we are, mankind, what's mankind? A 6,000 year bleep on an eternal landscape. So time means nothing to God. I come quickly, the eternal God. And he says, hold that which thou hast, verse 11b. So we're looking at 3 and 11. And the second part of that verse. Did I say 3 and 11? Yeah. Hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast. Whatever the Christian has gotten from God, whatever he has mastered, whatever he's attained, whatever he, level of maturity, whatever he has learnt, whatever he has gained from God, as he has grown in the knowledge and grace of God, hold fast. Don't go backwards. Christians can go backwards. They can. They can't keep going backwards, but they can go backwards for a while. They can backslide for a while. But just like Israel of old, God does. He didn't let Israel just backslide without coming after them. So, we don't have a license to sin or an unending retreat. We can only go so far, and then we meet up with God. We run into him. So we're told to hold fast that which thou hast. And of course, we go on as well. We're always learning. But he's saying, he's taken note of their condition at present and saying, you have these things going for you. You've learned these things and so on. But hold on to it. Don't let go. Hold on firmly to it and guard against losing the ground gained. Some run well at the beginning, and they run by leaps and bounds only to fall back. They run well. They grow in grace, in Christian graces and discernment, only to start falling back. You've met people like that. I always take note of young Christians to see how they're doing later. And of course, I wish them well and I pray for them that they would do well. As I met a fellow Christian Independent Baptist just last week, and he's only been a Christian since 07. And I didn't know that at first, but I was listening. Three of us were discussing different doctrines and scriptures, and I was amazed at how much this fellow learned. And I suspected that he hadn't been saved that long because of his past and all that. But he had learned so much just since 07. 8 years. I was very impressed in 8 years that he knew so much, and he came to Christ later in life. It just shows you what the Spirit of God can do to someone once you get converted. And he's about, how old would you say he was about? 50? 45? 45? So, he got saved in his late 30s. Or right at the end, of his 30s. But learned so much. Some people grow rapidly in leaps and bounds. Others drag their feet and get kicked around by God. Wake up and learn. Here's the book. Get into it. That's the problem. They don't get into the book. They don't desire the book. They don't love the book. So they're going to get... just get slapped up from side to side. And they're going to pay for it. Until they wake up and get in the book. If they're saved. You know, those that are slapped up and down usually are saved. He chastens his own, we're told. So... hold. And I'm gonna watch that fellow. If the Lord gives me, you know, some time to watch him, next time I bump into him, I'm gonna take notes, see where he's doing spiritually. You know? So hold fast that which thou hast. Hold firmly to it which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let no man take thy crown. I.e., not take it for themselves, but take it away from another. Because no one can take your crown for themselves. The crown is what God, a crown, there's several of them, but a crown is what God is going to give a person for their service. It's a reward. Someone else can't take your reward for them, but they can be instrumental in taking it away from you. You know, it's like some spoiled brat of a kid that says, well, if he can't have it, if I can't have it, he's not going to have it either. You know, and they try and stop someone from getting something they can't have. Well, that's the devil nature. And... there are adults like that too. They can't have it, they're going to make sure no one else has it. So that no man, verse 11c, take thy crown. We have scriptures to that end, because your crown, you can see, what does he mean by that? Well, God has the best in store for us. He has planned. He has rewards that he desires to give us, that he has purpose to give us, and laid out for us. Just like the Lamb's Book of Life has provision for everyone to be saved in it, many will have their names blotted out and never will be saved. Just like that, God has provisions for all laid out for the Christian, rewards. But it is possible for those very provisions that God has laid up for us never to be realized, because we have allowed someone to get between us and God and to steer us away. That no man take thy crown. Just a couple of verses, and I better stop at that, just to back this up. First John 2 and 27, please. First John 2 and 27, where the scripture says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, walk with him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Ashamed in that we have lost the rewards that God has provided for us, that we have neglected the Christian life, that we be not ashamed. At 2 John 6, 2 John verse 6, and this is love. that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an antichrist, not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Look to yourselves that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That we receive a full reward. The reward that God has planned and purposed for us. That we receive it. It's not guaranteed. That's why he says, hold fast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast to that which you have already attained. And continue in the Lord, that you'll receive all that the Lord has for you. Receive a full reward. There are those. Satan says, well, I can't take you to hell, but I certainly can limit your rewards in heaven. I'll make a mess of your Christian life. You won't be a testimony for Christ. So there's the warning to the church at Philadelphia, and a warning that we should take also. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for these warnings and all that thou hast provided, not in only in rewards, but in safeguards that we might receive them. Thank thee for thy word, and we pray that we will love it and believe it and obey it, that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray these things in Christ's name. And for his sake, amen.